I did notice that I think Rachel Schrock's back. I don't see Mom and Dad, but maybe they're here. I just don't see them. But, we thank you again for your prayers on behalf of the message. Pray again that God would work today and God would speak and that we could again hear from God this morning. Just a couple comments on Brother Dale. Dale's a good friend of mine from many, many years back. I remember probably 20 years ago, 15 years ago, he had meetings in Hartsville, Alabama at the Bible school. And Brother Dale took it seriously. He fasted the whole week. He fasted every day he was there preaching. And I just, again, giving God the glory. But God really, really spoke and moved that week in the heart of the young people and the staff there. It was just a wonderful time. And Dale's often challenged me is, do we take our work serious enough? Do we, the call that we have to preach the gospel and take church life and our Christian life, do we take it serious enough? And he's very deep. He is getting older, but he's very deep and very. So if you tune in this week, and I think you will be blessed and learn. As I was thinking about revival meetings this week, and was thinking about this morning's message and how to prepare for revival meetings, and wasn't sure exactly where God was going to take this, but as I felt led to go this direction, and I titled the message this morning, "The Power of the Word of God," the power of the Word. Oftentimes, for me, Bible school was kind of like a revival. I went to Bible school, and by the end of the 10 days, I was fired up and fed up and encouraged and blessed and inspired. And it was a really inspirational time for me. And oftentimes we think of revival meetings. I don't know if we still call them that or not, but we think of that's a time of being inspired, being fed and being taught and hearing the word of God just day after day or night after night. And it does something for a person. And my concern for myself is that I'm not looking just to be emotionally inspired. I think it's important that we are emotionally inspired and that we get inspired and our emotions get worked up and we get fired up. I think it is important. But it's also important to continue to. Now, you can't replicate week of meetings every day of the year. I don't know what we'd do. We'd have meetings every night of the year. We'd probably have to change some of our work schedules. So what are we really, really, really wanting and desiring in a revival meeting this week? What are you really, really wanting to experience? I really feel like if we condition ourselves, we have the proper desire, proper attitude, we will come this week and, first of all, prepare ourselves for the teaching of the Word, and then we will come to learn, come to soak in, to know God better, to know the Word of God better. And that's my prayer for myself that I would really, really get to know God better this coming week. And that it would not just emotionally stir me, but it would affect me, it would change me, it would help me to live more godly or more according to the Scriptures. And I know I have lots of room to grow in this, and I desire that for my life. This past week, we were with my wife, Brother David in Maryland, and we stopped at the Museum of the Bible. How many of you have been to the Museum of the Bible? Okay. I didn't know it existed until we heard about it. So all the way back before we got on the airplane, we spent about 5 hours there. And I was, my wife and I both were very, very blessed, impressed, and challenged, and it's just unreal. This museum of the Bible is six stories high, And it's got they have spent millions of dollars portraying the Bible, how it was written from the very beginning to now, and the evangelists starting back in Genesis all the way to now, and just give a lot of history, and just beautiful floors, beautiful proclamations of the Bible. Very, very educational. We had 5 hours. I just find that my brain couldn't handle so much, so I had to sit down a little bit and kind of soak it in. But it was just a beautiful experience. And the thing that my wife and I were impressed with is that this building is within sight of the Capitol. The Capitol building was just probably a couple blocks away. And so we looked out the window, we saw the Capitol, we saw the Washington Monument. And we remarked how this Bible, this beautiful Word of God, the Bible, was displayed in such magnificent ways so close to the White House, or to the Capitol. And I guess my prayer would be that I wished it had more influence on the White House. And I'm not saying it doesn't, okay? But so this morning, as I was been thinking about that all week, and as I was studying for the message this morning, the power of the Word of God. I'd like this morning, just by the grace of God, is just to look into the Word of God and just realize what is here before us, what is in our hands. And I guess I'm going to be honest that I feel like sometimes that we as God's people, as Christian people, as Anabaptist people, is probably the most unused power. I'm not trying to be critical, but it's probably the most unused power in our house is this is the Word of God. Now, not saying we don't appreciate it, we don't use it, we don't love it, but do we really? And all the effort that they put forth in displaying the Word of God and the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Septuagint, and all the different things that they displayed there, and its accuracy, do I value the Word of God like they did? Like God wants me to? John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I'd like to emphasize this morning that the Word was God and is God. And so as we think about the Bible this morning, I want you to think about that it is God himself. If you want to get to know God, you read the Word and you understand, know God. The Time magazine says that the Bible has done more to influence history, entertainment, and culture than any other book. It sits on many nightstands throughout the whole world in motels. There's over 5 billion copies sold, over 100 million copies given away every year. Now, some of those figures are just unreal. Just think about 100 million copies of Bible given away every year. And there's over 500 billion that were actually made already. The written New Testament that we have today, with its chapters and verses, was put together by Robert Stevenson in 1551 from Paris. I wasn't sure exactly when that was, but it's 900 years that we've had actually the Bible with chapters and verses like we have it today, where it's easier to understand. And I understand the first English Bible was put together in 1560. And some of these things, that was a long time ago, Paul. What are we talking about today? It helped me appreciate more the Bible and the effort and the work people put into it. I mean, people toiled. People gave their lives in translating the Word of God and translating it from the Greek to the English. And it was very, very important for them. And they gave their lives and their time, and a lot of them died young, because of their love for the Word of God and wanting to promote the Word of God and wanting the Word of God where it could be read, where you and I today can understand it. In 1525, William Tyndale published 3,000 copies on his first round. And William was a very studious scholar and was wanting to get the Word of God out in the people's language. And then by the year of 1530, around 15,000 copies were made. It was interesting to me how that the that William Tyndale, when they these 15,000 copies in a country or in a land where the Bible was forbidden. And they would take, boys, they would take these Bibles, and they would stuff them into a hay bale or a cotton bale, or take a sack of flour, put some flour in, put a Bible in, some more flour in. And that's how they would get these Bibles out, because the parishioners or the people wanted so desperately to have Bibles, but they were illegal. They were not. If you were caught with a Bible, you really was burned, or sometimes you were punished just owning a Bible. But these 15,000 Bibles went out, and there were two people that were desperate to get a hold of these Bibles. And it was the common people who wanted to read the Word of God, find out what the Word of God said, but it was also the priests who, whenever they found Bibles, they would grab the Bibles and throw them in the fire, burn them. And there was many of these 15,000 Bibles were burned because the priests and the church leaders did not want the Word of God to be out there. Why not? Why didn't they want the Word of God to be out? What's so powerful about this book? Why would this book be sought after and burned so desperate and so they were so eager to burn the Bible? Why? Because the Bible, the Word of God, would change people's hearts. It would cleanse them from sin. It would deliver them from evil, and they would serve and worship the Almighty God, and they would learn how to live holy and live righteously. And the priests and the church leaders at that time were not doing that, and it made them feel guilty and made them feel condemned. And so this Bible was convicting and was making them feel evil. And the parishioners that were reading it and studying it and learning from it, it would change their lives. And so this Bible was a very, very influential book. Did you hear me say was? Is the Bible today still influential? Yes, it is. There's power in this book right here. And As I was studying, and I felt guilty, and I felt like I should say I'm sorry sometimes, because I realize I have doubted. I have not probably been as serious and as committed as I should have been. And I want to, by the grace of God, I want to love this book here with my whole heart, and I want to follow it, and I want to allow it to mold and shape me and make me a person that God can use. I have several points I'd like to look at, simple points that you probably already know already. But as we look at, let's look at the Word of God. In order to appreciate the Word of God, we must appreciate who? Thank you. We must appreciate God Himself, because this is God's Word, okay? And boys, if you ever get a letter from a girlfriend, it's not the letter, it's the girl that makes the letter special. Okay? You can get any kind of letter, and it may be okay. But it's the girl that wrote the letter that makes the letter special. At least I found it that way. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. This is a very special book. It really is. But it's God that really makes this Word special. And if we want to love the Bible, we must love God. In order to love God, you must know who God is. You must have a date with Him. Lots of dates. And those dates are praying and meditating and reading the Word of God. You get to know God Himself. It's very important that we get to know God. And I want to say this morning that to know God is of vital importance. It's important that we know God. And I have to ask myself the question. I'm going to ask you the question this morning. Do you really know God? Or do you know about Him? Do you know what He has done? What He can do? When we read history, we know what all the things that He did already. And and I love Acts. Acts is very inspiring. And our Sunday school teacher today was getting into my message a lot today. And so I had to be quiet just to listen to what he had to say. But there's a tremendous power in the Bible and in the Word of God. But really, to know God, again, whenever you read the Bible, sometimes we read it so we can study, so we can teach our children. But do we read it with the intent of wanting to know God? Wanting to know how He feels about my life, or feels about my goals, feels about my work, my relationship, my children, and my wife, or whatever it is. Do we really want to know God, know how he feels about my life and how he feels about my calling, my responsibilities? It's important. And again, knowledge is not something that your parents can give to your children. You can't give the knowledge of God to your children. You can teach them about God, but they have to personally build a relationship with God and talk to God. And hopefully they, as they watch you as parents, devoted and zero in on God and spend time in prayer and read the Word of God, that inspires them and they want to know God. And it's a blessing how God has instituted children growing up in home, godly homes, that the father depicts God in a lot of ways. And so as they watch father, they get to know God better. And hopefully us as fathers are a godly example in that way. But as they become a Christian and they give their hearts to the Lord, they have that personal responsibility to read and to study and to know God. So how much this morning? How much are you really wanting to know God? If you do, you will spend time in this book right here. And you will study its pages. Not just read them, you'll study them and meditate upon them. Allow them to direct your heart. The Bible is full of history. Romans 15, let's go to Romans. Romans 15. Often think of these verses, Romans 15, 3 through 6. There's a lot of history in the Bible. And some of the history, I still don't understand why. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Some of it does. But as I read and study history, I realize that there's benefit there. Verse 3, Romans 15, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, through reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, ahead of time, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I feel like as we read history, and we read about Job, we read about David, about Joseph, we read these stories and I know myself. I can relate with them because some of the same things that they went through, I have went through. And as I watched how they made mistakes or they learned from their mistakes, I too can look at that and learn from that myself. So it's helpful. But there's a question here that we might have hope. It's important that. In life, and I think that's one of our goals as Christians, Anabaptists, as followers of God, that we have hope and that we preached the message of hope. And the Word of God does that. The Word of God brings that message of hope. Hope is something that's very, very, very important today. As we look at it, thank you, Mark, for sharing that this morning about some of the wars going on. But I'll tell you what, there is a bigger war going on today that's bigger than Iran and Israel and Russia and Ukraine. There's a bigger war going on. And as you weren't there Friday night, but Brother Dwight was sharing about the war in the Garden of Eden when the serpent tempted Eve and she disobeyed and took of the fruit. And then God promised a Savior to overcome that war. That was a spiritual war. That was not an army against army. It was individual spirit against Satan himself. And Satan was trying to destroy that spirit. And today the war is the same. We have within us spirits. We have attitudes. We have hearts. And there's a war going on in our minds, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. There's a war going on. And that same enemy, Satan, is still there trying to deceive and trying to destroy and trying to win that war. Because there's a time coming when the war is going to end, Satan is going to be cast into hell, and the Christians are going to be taken up to heaven. And so those who have hope, those who have victory, are the ones that will be victors in that case. So there's a greater war and a more serious war. And I'll just make my, I'll share a comment here that I think I've heard from others, and I feel that way myself, that these physical wars that we hear today and our, that people are experiencing today, it is, and Marcus alluded to that this morning, it is drawing people's minds to God. They're reaching out to God. They're saying, God, help us. And it's because it brings a desperation, brings a sense of need in their lives. And maybe there's more people going to go to heaven because of these wars than if it wouldn't be a war. I'll let God decide that. But I'd like for us this morning to think about the spiritual war that you're experiencing. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's immorality. Maybe it's whatever it may be. The war that's going on in your mind. Satan is determined. He wants to control you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to make you lazy, incompetent. He wants to make you think that the Word of God is just a book, just a bunch of facts, and not even facts. It's just a bunch of stories. I was reading on the, my studying here. Was reading how some people said that people they heard these stories, and so they told the stories to their children, and then one day somebody wrote the story down, and that's how the Bible got here. They wrote these stories down. That's about all it is, a storybook. I'll say this morning, it's more than a storybook. It is a story. It's a beautiful story, wonderful story, but it's more than just a storybook. This book here has, there's a tremendous power there, and I want to get to that if I can keep moving here. Let's turn to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 12. One thing about life that's very important for us, if we want to advance, if we want to grow, if we want to become a better people, we have to learn from history. We have to believe the wisdom that is being taught us. There's no use to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferreth, maketh the heart sick. And we talked about hope a while ago, how the history, as we read history in the Old Testament, and how God delivered, again and again, God forgave, and God delivered, God forgave, God delivered. Keep calling his people back to himself. Hope deferred, maketh the heart sick. And when we lose hope, when people lose hope, they get sick, they get discouraged, they get down and out, and they feel hopeless. That's when so many, many people commit suicide. They do things that are, they drink and they drugs and whatever. They're trying to find something that satisfies them. So they, a hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And that's what the Word of God does. It's like a tree of life. It gives hope. It gives direction. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. That's this law right here. The law is of the wise is a fountain of life. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. When we look at history and look at the Word of God and look at the direction it gives and we follow it, it gives us understanding. But when we go against the Word of God and we go against the wisdom that is there, the way of the transgressor is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool opens his life to folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So again, I'm just begging of us this morning to learn from the Scriptures. Learn from what the Word of God, learn from history. Learn what it takes to follow God. Let's move on to the next point I have here. First one of God's Word is power. Then the second one is history. Third point I have is the Word of God is light. Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. This was Jesus now preaching. As he was preaching, now Jesus didn't have this Bible here. He had the Old Testament and scriptures, but here, as he preached from knowledge, because Jesus was there at the very beginning when the Word of God was beginning to be written. So Jesus loved the Word of God. He had it in his head. And so as he began preaching the Word of God, the Word of God brought light. And I want us to think about that this morning as we think about the power of the Word, how that as we preach the Word and we quote the Word and we read the Word of God, it's like a fire it shows light. I keep reading here. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus' words brought light to people that were sitting in darkness. I want you to think about that as a reason for you to speak the Word of God and to allow the Word of God to flow through you. Let's go to Luke 1. We sing that song, and I think that I loved it when the youth did that in their program. They had all these candles, you know, and they started out with one, and they passed that candle around, and first thing the whole group was lit up. Such a beautiful, beautiful illustration of how we as Christians, as God's people, are we lighting candles? And that's what the Word of God does. As we bring the Word of God, and people see the light, and they come to the light, it lights a candle. It shows a light. That's beautiful. So beautiful. Luke 1, verse 76. And thou, child, should be called the prophet of the highest. This is talking about Jesus now. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. How do they receive knowledge? It's through reading the Word and studying the Word. And that's why the priests and the monks and the church in 1500s, they were so against the Bible because it was changing the culture, changing life. It brought light through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day of spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That was Jesus' goal when he came to this earth, was to bring light to those who sat in darkness, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert to the day of his showing unto Israel. That same goal, same prophecy, the same commandment is for you and I today, is to shine the light in darkness. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4:1-7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced to the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We have seen the word of God work in our lives and the lives of others, and the word of God does reveal inconsistencies. It reveals evil in our life and sin in our life. And as we respond to that and confess those things and accept that knowledge for our lives. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If we don't let our light shine, if we don't proclaim the word of God, if we don't share the word of God, it's lost to those who actually need the word of God. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is going about blinding. He has blinders that he puts on people's eyes, and he don't want them to see the word of God. He knows what the word of God can do to their lives and change their lives, so he doesn't want them to see it. And so even today, I would say there's a chance that Satan is trying to get your imagination to go wild and think about next week or think about something far away, not even listening to what the word of God is being preached today, because Satan doesn't want you to hear. He doesn't want you to receive. He doesn't want you to understand. He wants you to be blind. But Jesus came to open up the eyes of the blind. Will you let your eyes be opened this morning? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. One more verse here. Let's go to Psalm 119. I could hardly stand a Psalm 119 as I was thinking about this message, but there's, again, we don't have time today to read all the verses in Psalm 119. But as I read Psalm 119, I would like to ask you, is this your personal feelings about the Word of God? Now, you can be here this morning and say, you know, yeah, I love the Word of God. I read the Word of God maybe 5-10 minutes a day. I read the Word of God. But it's as far as it goes. I'd like to ask you personally, is the Word of God really having an effect in your life? Is it doing something for you? Or do you love going to the Word? Or is it just something you know you should do and you do it? And that's as far as you go. And I'm going to talk to you sisters as well. I hear of more mothers that are struggling with taking time and reading the Word of God. How can we teach? How can we live the Christian life without being fueled and fed and inspired and soaking up the Word of God in our lives? I read Psalm 119, I'd like just for you to take this personal now. Is this really your experience? If it's not, why not? Why aren't you experiencing this? Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto unto the word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all thy riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in the statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Do you ever expect to find wondrous things in the Bible? If you don't expect, you might not find them. But if you look for them, they're there. They're full of it. It's full of it. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me. But thy servant did meditate in the statutes. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto thy dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou hast heard me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. I think so many times I fail and I struggle because I'm not taking advantage of the Word of God. It doesn't strengthen me because I don't allow it to. I don't take time for it. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth, the judgments I have laid before thee. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments, even when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I think we need to pray that God would enlarge our hearts to take in. There is no way in your lifetime, I don't care how intelligent you are, there's no way in your lifetime will you be able to comprehend and understand the depths that are in the Word of God. So ask God to enlarge your heart. You know, sometimes we're stuck. We're stuck in a rut. We're stuck in a path, and we kind of, it's a familiar path, and we're kind of content to be there. I think sometimes these wars that maybe are coming on are to push people out of the rut and get them to think. You know, think about life and death. This morning, maybe that should be your prayer this week, is that God would enlarge your heart to accept truths and doctrine from the Word of God. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. I'll stop there. You can just keep reading. Fourth point I have is the word of God is foundational. I believe more than ever today, we have to have a solid foundation on our belief and our culture and our the way that we believe. We need to have a foundation. If we don't have a foundation, we don't have something to stand on. We don't have something that we know in our heart is the way I believe and is what I'm going to build on. We need a foundation. The word of God is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Let's go back to Psalm 119 again. You're still there yet. Verse 65. Thou hast dealt with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep the precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy commandments is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Do we really believe that this morning? That truth from the Word of God and studying the Word of God and understanding the Word of God is better than a full bank account. Debts all paid for and things, money flowing from your hands. Is it better? It's because it's a foundation. Gold and silver is going to rust and corrupt, but the Word of God will last forever. That's something that we can, as Christians, we can build on something that's solid, something that won't change, something that we know is true, something we know is eternal, that we can build on it and follow on it. It's important that we know where we stand. The Word of God is very foundational. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is established in heaven." We must build our convictions and our values on the written word. It is our anchor against deception. Let's go to Acts 20. I was reading that this past week, and the Apostle Paul was getting ready to leave the church there, and he realized that, and he told them, "You'll probably never see my face again," and he was going to leave, and Paul was very, very concerned about the church there. Acts 20, verse 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves entering among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Do we believe today that there are deceivers? There are people who are watering down the Word of God, people that are coming with different ideas, different thoughts, and changes in what the Word of God is actually teaching. And they want to water it down. They want to say it's not as serious. It doesn't really mean what it says, and it's not important. And that kind of mentality, that kind of attitude, can destroy the effect of the Word of God in our lives. It will not give us the power that we want it to give. It will not give us the energy. It won't give us the light that we need, the foundation that we need. John 8. I think Luke read this here two Sundays ago. Last Sunday, maybe it was. I really appreciated that message last Sunday. Luke, John 8, 31 and 32. "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The point that I want to bring out there is foundational again. Only if we keep and obey what this word says, are we his disciples. Now you may say, I'm a Christian. Let's back up. Do you keep his word? If you don't keep his word, you're not a Christian. You're not his disciple. So that's absolute there that we can, that's foundational. Are we keeping the word of God like we should? Point number five, this is one I wanted to spend a little time on here, if I can a little bit here yet. The power of the Word of God is life-giving. Now, we talked a lot about this morning about different things that we should be doing and things that we are called to do. But the work is bigger than we are. And sometimes we don't, not sure what to do. And I guess this morning my prayer for myself is that I would fill myself up with the Word of God and let the Word of God itself empower me. Let the Word of God itself fill me. And as I'm filled with the Word of God, like that spring, it would come out, it would flow out. And as it flows out, it will bless and minister to the lives of others. It will bring a light. John 6, verse 48. John 6, 48. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Are you eating the bread of life this morning? I love the illustration in the Old Testament where the children of Israel, every morning they went out and they found this manna, they gathered up this manna and brought it home to their houses and they ate this manna. But by the end of the day, that manna was rotten. It was gone. Next morning, they had to go out again and pick manna and eat and gather the manna. There is an illustration there. I think God wanted us to understand. Now, if I read the Word of God today, it doesn't mean my tonight is going to be rotten. But it does mean that tomorrow morning when I get up again, I need to read the Word of God again. I need to continually. The Christian life isn't something we do one day and then we close the rest of the way. The Christian life is something we do every day. Every day we feed. Jesus is the bread of life. And if I think so many times we're starving, we're hungry, we're malnutrition. It's because, not because the bread's not there, it's because we don't eat it. We don't eat the bread of life like we should. And we're malnourished. Are we this morning eating the bread of life? Jesus said, I am. I am the bread of life. Your fathers eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You eat this bread, you're not going to die spiritually. You're going to live forever. This is the life. This is the bread which came down from heaven that a man eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And for the bread that I will give, it is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give of his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat out of the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, lest you think we're cannibals, at Communion Day, we commemorated this. We took of the bread and we drank of the cup. And we commemorate saying that we are taking of Christ's flesh and Christ's blood. We recognize and we accept that as Christ's provision for mankind. And we have experienced that in our lives and we've commemorated that. And I think it's important that we don't take this ordinance lightly. Christ wants us to take of the bread and take of the wine cup and to commemorate his suffering because it's part of what he commanded us and he wants to remind us again that it is important for us. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. And as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. Life. Eating the bread. Eating Jesus Christ. And then again, where is the bread? Where is the manna? It's hidden in these chapters and verses. It's hidden in this book that lays on our nightstand and sometimes gets dust on it. The breath of life, the bread of life is in there. Philippians 2, verse 16. Philippians 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's that right here. Holding forth. And again, it's not simply just take your hand, hold it out. It's eating it, understanding it, and then living it. So many times we think spiritual maturity is when you get 30 or 40. Brothers and sisters, spiritual maturity is not, has nothing to do with age. It has a lot to do with reading the Word of God and living obediently, like we heard last Sunday. When we're obedient to the Word of God and we live out the Word of God like it explains to us, that's spiritual maturity. That's when we become spiritual mature. This morning, are we living out the Word of God? Acts 4. We had that today a little bit. Like I said, I had to be quiet today as I was listening to our Sunday school lesson. Acts 4, 7-13. And sometimes we wonder, what gave the Apostle Peter and John the boldness and the life and the power to witness, even though the people said, we're going to put you in prison, we're going to kill you, and they kept right on preaching. Well, I can tell you what, that didn't just happen in Acts. Acts 4, verse 7. In fact, I don't think I'm going to read that. I think we just went through that. But there was... I was reading in church history of three men in Zurich, Switzerland, who were Zwingli had read the Word of God and was becoming revived, and he actually preached against infant baptism and was starting to reform. But the church there was saying, "Whoa, you're getting that too out of hand here." So Zwingli obeyed man rather than God and stayed there. But we have Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons and George Borok. They read the Word of God, and there was a light that came on in their hearts, in their lives. There was a light that was shining, and I almost said, this is the way that we need to live. This is what the Word of God teaches. And Zwingli kept saying, y'all calm down, you quiet down here. No. And these young men, they were very intelligent men. Their parents were rich, and they sent them to college or to the seminaries, and they were very learned men. And in fact, Conrad Grebel, I didn't know this before, but he had lived such a playboy life, an evil life, immoral life, that he contracted a disease from his immorality. When he came, his father brought him back home again, and he listened to Zwingli, and he got saved, and he really got saved. And he started reading the Word of God, and the power of the God came in his life and started changing Conrad and George Blorock, and they had boldness, just like Peter and John did. This is 1,500 years later. And there was power there, and they started preaching and started baptizing and started... And there was great revival. Great revival. Because where does the power of God come from? And I think Jason mentioned that the Holy Spirit gives power. I agree it does. But I say that when we read the Word of God and we believe it and we live it out, act on it, and we allow it to have its work in our life, we too can receive power to do this, that. The last point I have here, and I'm going to close, believe it or not, Jeremiah 23:29. And I thought about this week. May this be our prayer, Jeremiah 23:29. It says, God's word is like a hammer. And I've seen this happen many, many times in my short life of revival meetings. And I used to be a brick mason, a block mason. And I would take my hammer and I would tap on this block. And the first couple of taps I'd hit that block, nothing happened, nothing moved. It just felt like nothing was happening. But I was patient. I kept tapping. And I was trained that on a block, I would tap on the one side until I heard this little different sound. So I turned the block on the other side and started tapping on the other side until I heard a certain sound. And all at once, the block came apart nice and neatly. And I had two pieces, exactly what I wanted. That's what the Word of God can do and should do if we allow it. So this week, as Brother Dale has the hammer, and he uses this Bible here, and as the Word of God is being preached and proclaimed, my prayer for you and for me too is that we would let that word beat on our hearts. And sometimes we're stuck. We're in this rut. And we're cold and we're different. We're complacent. And it doesn't seem like it has any effect on us. But I've seen it happen already where Thursday night, Friday night, sometimes even takes to Sunday night, all at once. There it is. We realize how we need God. We need a change. We need to get rid of some things, and we need revival. So let's pray this week. Prayer is extreme, vital, important ingredient in our revival meetings. Let's pray that God's word would be like a hammer. And you may be here this morning and say, Paul, I love serving God. I'm happy with serving God. I'm fine and dandy. I don't need any help. That's when you really need help. If we think we don't need help, we're probably the ones that really need help. So let's pray that God would speak to us and would melt, break our hearts and help us just to, again, I'm not praying that you have a tremendous emotional experience where you get up and you fire and go for 2-3 weeks and you die back down and getting back to sleep again. That you would take in the Word of God and you would drink it in, the truths that are there, and you would bind them in your heart and you would allow it to change you. And I'm going to say one more thing here. I wasn't going to say it. I'm going to say it. We as a church here, we can have a set of standards that we follow to the 100%, and we can be just as straight across the board and be as dead as a rock. Not saying that standards make you dead. But what really makes a church alive, what really makes a church obedient to the standards, a church that has life, is right here. So you pray that our church here would be one who feeds on the manna of the Word of God. That it would not be a testimony, but it would be a life experience. It would be a something that's real in our hearts and lives. That our children, our neighbors, our community people, there is something different, something real, something powerful about those Christians. They take it serious. They realize that the Christian life is real. Let's come for the Lord in prayer.